Jeremiah 1, the Jeremiah message to Israel. And we'll take up where we left off last week with just a few reminders of what had happened to Jeremiah in the first chapter and the beginning part of the second chapter. That Jeremiah was chosen and ordained by God to go to the Israel people who were then in the Judah kingdom. And as we read this, you recognize he repeats several places, he says, to the house of Judah and to the house of Israel. So this is a message to all of the house of Israel. But in the first chapter, we saw that God told him very specifically twice, "You shall speak all that I command thee." And then he went ahead to say, "This is what you shall speak, thus saith the Lord." And chapter 2, then, is the message that God gave Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was to give to the Israel people. In verse 7 of the first chapter, God said, "Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak." In verse 17, he says, "Therefore, gird up thy loins and arise. Speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." So Jeremiah was warned, as any minister should be warned today, "Do not be fearful of the people to whom I send you." In the last verse of the first chapter, he said, "They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail." So Jeremiah was told by God, "When you go with my word to my people, they're going to fight you." Then we read the first part of chapter 2, where the first mention of what Jeremiah was to tell them, and we'll start now in verse 15. "The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste, his cities are burned without inhabitant." Now we read that last week, but I thought I'd read it again because we have mentioned before that a number of the newspapers once in a while have carried newspaper articles about the blocks after blocks after blocks of abandoned and vacant homes in the center part of some of our major cities, especially east of the Mississippi. And here is a large newspaper article. You can see the size of it. And the headline says, "Proposal suggests modern-day homesteading incentives for urban settlers." And lo and behold, the United States government and various agencies of the states have accumulated through forfeiture on taxes or for mortgage forfeiture where the FHA has had to pay the bank off and take title of the property, so many thousands upon thousands of homes and apartments that these people are now suggesting that we allow the poor to homestead these vacant homes. And they actually want to pass legislation that would give the person the home or the apartment. If he moved into it and lived there for 5 years and did some improving on it, then they'd give him title to the property. "Present housing disintegration is a spreading blight in which everyone is a loser. In private housing, absentee landlords see liens mount on their tax shelter or investment property. Rents go unpaid as they are unable or unwilling to maintain and repair the premises." Now, you notice the way this is written, they blame the landlord for not maintaining and repairing the premises. The truth of the matter is that many of the landlords in these so-called slum, primarily Negro districts, have found they have been unable to collect the rents or to hire anyone who can collect the rents because the man goes around to collect the rent, he may get beat up, he may collect a little rent and then get robbed down the street of the rent that he has collected. With the result in that some of the cities such as Los Angeles and Pittsburgh, New York, Cincinnati, St. Louis, Columbus, Chicago, Detroit are the major ones. There are thousands upon thousands of homes sitting vacant, except that they are now occupied by drug addicts, by criminals, by prostitutes. The plumbing is gone. The water has been shut off. There is no heat, and these places are just deteriorating, but they are being occupied by literally the criminals of society. Now, the government is going to try and do something about this by passing a homesteading law, which will allow poor people to move in there, fix it up, live there, and then get title to the property. So when Jeremiah prophesied to the house of Israel that their cities are burned without inhabitant, this is not so strange. There are huge apartment complexes in downtown St. Louis that are absolutely vacant. Everyone has had to move out. They have torn them apart. They have ruined them to the extent they're unlivable. And the government doesn't know what to do with these things. Of course, the rats and the vermin and everything is just running through this. And this is in the center part of a number of American cities. In this newspaper article, they mention, RLA now owns blocks of vacant boarded houses off the 1968 riot corridors. Gradually, a housing stock of salvageable foreclosed, condemned, or vacant buildings is accumulating. So here in America, as apparently in old Judah Kingdom or old Israel, the center part of the cities was becoming vacant. So it's amazing what God has said and what we see happening in America. All right, in verse 17, he gave the reason. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, when he led thee by the way? Israel, these things and these calamities are coming upon you because you have forsaken God. Now, I know the common teaching today of anyone who tries to say something for America is that, well, it's the enemy that's so strong. It's the Negroes who don't know anything. Or it's the slum landlords. Or it's somebody. And God says, no, Israel, you have procured this unto yourself because you've turned away from God Almighty. And, of course, we read verse 4 in this same chapter, which I should read again, because this is not addressed to the Chinese, it's not addressed to the Russians, it's not even addressed to the Negroes or the aliens living in America. This is addressed to, verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. So whatever it is I'm reading here in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, it is addressed very particularly to the house of Israel. Along with that newspaper clipping, I want to mention another one, because this apparently is also happening all over the nation. And I believe this is a sign that God is doing something in America for the turning of this nation. You may have seen it. The article in the Arizona Republic, and I believe the Phoenix Gazette also had it, about the governor's prayer breakfast. And here's a picture of a minister praying, and seated alongside him with his head bowed is Governor Williams and his wife, and there are two other members of the state legislature and their wives. And strangely enough, they reprinted the verse of scripture which this minister used to call these men to prayer at the prayer breakfast, and here it is. If my people, but the paper left out the next verse, which are called by my name, they didn't put that in there. I suppose that was the reason for that. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And, of course, that's what Jeremiah is saying in Jeremiah 2, right? This is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then the newspaper article goes on, using this Old Testament verse of God's promise, a Washington minister told 650 Arizona political, business, and civic leaders yesterday that God will not heal the ills of this nation unless there is a fervent prayer by his people. Dr. Richard C. Halverson made the remark as the main speaker at the 11th Annual Governor's Prayer Breakfast at Mountain Shadows Resort. He went on to give some statistics, which I think should be mentioned along with this, about how far America is turning from God. For instance, 90% of the college students and 70% of the high school students in the nation don't go to church. 90% of the college students do not go to church, and I'm not going to say anything but praise the Lord for that, because I'll agree with our friend Brother Snook that if these people are not given 20 years of brainwashing on false Bible doctrines, maybe they'll be ready for the truth when they hear it, and I'll demonstrate that a little later on in this sermon. But there are two things happening. Prophecy is being fulfilled in America that was given to the house of Israel, and some way, shape, or manner, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of civic and political and business and religious leaders all over this nation are attempting to turn to prayer to save the nation. Now, I think this is a good sign, but I'll show you that it's not quite exactly right, because I'm not condemning these people for what they were doing. But I believe that it is true that only men who identify the American, Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and kindred peoples as the house of Israel can call America to repentance. Now, these men apparently believe that America can be saved by calling America to prayer. I claim that America can be saved only by calling Israel to repentance. Now, there's a difference. There's a difference between people praying, not knowing they are God's chosen people, Israel, and praying for God's help, and Israel praying in a spirit of repentance for their sins against God. And the difference, of course, is that one prayer will be answered and one will not. Now, I want to skip over to another chapter of Jeremiah just to prove this to you. Because remember, Jeremiah took the message to the house of Judah and the house of Israel that we read in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But in Jeremiah 7 and verse 16, there's another instruction to Jeremiah about these same people. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Now, that tells me that this prayer at this prayer breakfast was not heard. In other words, God's not going to answer whatever it was they prayed down there because they did not pray at a time or in a spirit where God will hear them. I do believe their hearts are being conditioned. Something is happening to these people. But anyway, chapter 14 of Jeremiah, speaking to the same people, same message, verse 11 and 12, Then said the Lord unto me, Pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Now this is God speaking to his chosen people, Israel. And he said to the prophet who was sent specifically to Israel, You tell them my word, but I will not hear their prayers, and I'll not hear your prayers for them. In fact, he was actually instructed not to pray for Israel. Now, sometimes we think that, well, all we've got to do is pray, and God will do such and so. No, there are times when God will absolutely refuse to answer the prayers of the house of Israel. In chapter 11 of Jeremiah, verse 14, and this may give us a clue as to why the prayer is not heard. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Now, this prayer breakfast down here, as you read the whole article, these men mentioned all the troubles that America was in, all the problems and all the difficulties, the enemies we faced outside, the revolution was in, and so on. In other words, they were praying to God for one reason. They were in trouble. But there was no spirit of repentance. God, we have sinned against you. All they were asking was to get out of trouble. And God told old Israel, I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. He's not going to hear the prayer. If all we want to do is get out of our trouble, God won't hear it. If we want to turn and hear the word of the Lord and obey him and repent of our disobedience to him, that's a different prayer. And that's a lot of difference in the sight of God. But as I say, I want to repeat again. I think that these evidences of these prayer breakfasts, and just look how well attended this was. 650 men went to that prayer breakfast. Now, this is quite a thing. If you can get 650 men to take off from a busy day and go to a prayer breakfast, there's something about it. And I don't care if 90% of the college students aren't going to church. When you can assemble 650 men in a city the size of Phoenix here for a prayer breakfast, there's some burden is on the hearts of those men. They're not down there just to sell insurance or something, you know. They went down there because somebody was going to pray for themselves and for this nation. But again, let's be sure we understand Jeremiah's message that Israel can be saved only by preaching the word to them, not by prayer per se. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, we may make the mistake of thinking that we can humble ourselves and pray and then God will forgive our sins and heal our land. No. It requires a repentance for God's Israel people. All right, let's verse 18. And now, he's asking Israel, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt? Now, this word, the way, means the manner. It's from a Hebrew word that means in the manner of Egypt. So you're doing like the Egyptians. What hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Israel, what are you doing, or why are you doing things like they do in Egypt? Why are you doing what they do in Assyria? Now today, we could very well ask, why are you doing it like Russia does? Why are you doing it like China does? Why are you doing it like the United Nations tells you to do it? And you know, to a great extent, the American people have accepted the foolish idea that all the rest of the heathen nations of the world can gather together in New York City under this United Nations, formulate policy, give it to us, and then we should do it that way. And this is what God is asking Israel. What are you doing it like Russia's doing it for? Why are you doing it in the manner of socialism and communism and humanism and atheism? Israel, you're my people. Why are you doing it like that? And then he shows here how we're going to be corrected. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. And just think for a moment. Some of our people estimate that America will have 10 million heroin addicts by 1975. 10 million. 5% of the American population will be shooting heroin in their arms by 1975. And that, of course, is predicated on what we now see happening with our government arranging for all this mutual trade and agreements with China. 75% of the heroin coming into America today comes from Red China now. It goes via Marseille, France, then back into America. Within a matter of months, it will be coming directly here on Chinese ships with Chinese sailors and Chinese ambassadors carrying it in diplomatic pouches. 10 million may be addicted to heroin by 1975. We already have, and this is verified by a number of sources, 500,000 homosexuals employed by the United States government. I see our newspaper is going to run a series of articles on the happy bachelors at the United Nations. Well, brother, sister, I'll tell you something. Those aren't just happy bachelors. Those are homosexuals. They have a worldwide operation, and they are infiltrated in all governments. And those people have no morality whatsoever. They would sell the life of their mother for the physical gratification of their senses. Homosexuals, no wonder God said they're to be put to death, and we've got 500,000 of them on the government payroll in Washington, D.C. alone. We almost ended up, as you probably know, with one for a president. If Adlai Stevenson would have won the election when he ran for president, we'd have had a homosexual as the president of the United States. We have unknown millions of our young people and older people infected by venereal disease. The hospitals tell us collectively we have tens of thousands of deformed babies being born in America as a result of venereal disease and drug addiction. In fact, now they're telling us that heroin addicts are having babies, and when the babies are born, they are born addicted to heroin. Right at the moment of birth, they have to have heroin, or they have withdrawal symptoms within a matter of 30 minutes after they're born. We're going to legalize, I'm afraid, marijuana and possibly some of these other things. We have, God only knows, how many tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, of aliens coming into America and will be coming in the next few years, taking over the rulership of this nation. And remember that Jeremiah said, verse 15 of chapter 1, I want to read that. For lo, I will call the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem. God says these alien people are going to come into Jerusalem, they're going to take over the control points of your government. And if you read your newspapers today, and I did this deliberately during the last week, I read every article that had anything to do with government, and you would be amazed at the funny-sounding names of those people. You read them. You don't see Smith and Jones and those names very much at all in politics. They're Polish names, they're Russian names, they're Slavic names, they're Asiatic names. Read them. Right here in Phoenix, in Scottsdale. The mayor, the man who runs the paper, the chairman of the school board, they're all aliens from our race. It's happening in America. What Jeremiah told old Israel it was going to happen. And, of course, you know something about the school system, about revolution being taught in our schools. We have one boy who attends the Phoenix Technical College down here, and he's brought some of his books home, and those books are nothing more nor less than revolution being taught to the students. The white man is evil, the Negro is noble, and everything the white man does is terrible. And half of the articles in there are written by people that I know have been identified before congressional hearings of 15 years ago as members of the American Communist Party. And this is happening right here. in America. Now, God said to us, because we're Israel, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. We were instructed in God's word to set no one but our brethren over us to rule. And our people go to the polls by the thousands, and they vote for these alien people, and they put them in rulership over us. You know, God is not going to really have to do very much himself at all to correct Israel. Because the things that we're doing wrong are going to correct us, just like he said here. Let's drop down a little further for time. Verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. Now, I had to read that a couple, three times before I realized, you know what he's saying? The thief is not ashamed. Do you ever see a thief who is ashamed of his thievery? He's embarrassed at being caught. But most thieves are thieves, period, and they don't just change because they're caught. So God is saying that Israel is not ashamed when she's caught. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, they're not ashamed of doing the things that they're doing. At least not as of yet, that I can see in this great land. Brother Vest and I went over to visit one of the best-known ministers in the Phoenix area here the other day. We spent 40 minutes in his office, and I won't tell you his name or a lot of things about him right here, but we went over there primarily because of what was on Channel 21 television of a man preaching about the gathering of all the nations and the fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel and of Revelation, and every sermon he ended with the story that all this meant was that the rapture was coming soon and the Christians were going to be taken off from the earth. And he had read Daniel 7, verses 23 and 25 or something, I don't recall just now, but I called the station on a question and answer deal and asked him to read Daniel 7, verse 21 and 22, and verse 25, I think, which very plainly state that the saints of the Most High God will be given into the hand of this so-called Antichrist, that he shall prevail against them. And I called the man, and he got out of the question some way, so we went over to see one of the other ministers, and we talked to him for about 40 minutes. And Mr. Vest can speak up and state right now if I'm wrong, but the man in effect admitted that it was probably not true that the Bible taught a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. He, in effect, admitted that we may be right, that there is no rapture. But he said, in way of explanation, well, everybody preaches it, the Baptists, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, and he says it gets people to come into church and gets them saved. Now, this is a well-known minister. I think he's a good man. I think he's sincere. In effect, he admitted that it was possible that he was preaching lies, but after all, the result was all right. The end justifies the means. Can you imagine? No wonder God says of these people in Israel, the kings, the princes, the priests, and the prophets, they're not ashamed when they're caught doing or teaching the wrong thing. He goes on and says of them, saying to a stalk, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. Remember what we said last week, and I think this is another reason why preaching that does not call Israel by name cannot possibly reach them, because you can't get their attention until you call them by the right name. They turned their back unto me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. Now remember we just read a little later on where God said, I will not hear them when they cry to me in their time of trouble. Now, here's God's answer. When Israel comes up and all they say is, God save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. That's quite an answer to prayer, isn't it? If Israel prays for no other purpose than getting out of their trouble, God says to Israel, well, you go call your other gods and tell them to save you out of the trouble. They supposedly got you into all the blessings that you have. Let them get you out of the trouble that you're in. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Yes, and we have literally built ourselves gods and made ourselves gods of all of the strange things that we preach and teach in all of the different denominations and everything that we do. And God says, you go talk to them. Wherefore will you plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. You notice? There is an apparent teaching here, and I believe it's true, that God in effect is saying to Israel, you can't get me to answer anything that you ask me. The only message in this Jeremiah message is not from Israel to God, it's from God to Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, ye house of Jacob and ye children of Israel. Don't pray me, you hear my word. Now, you parents can think of this for a moment in your own life, because God calls himself our Father and we're called his children. When your child transgresses something of your orders, and the first thing that he would do when he's up for punishment, of course, would be to ask you not to give him the punishment, right? But if you were a good parent, you would not listen to that prayer. That's what that is. When a child would ask you not to whip him or not to punish him for his transgression, and if you supposedly were a good father and you heard that prayer and you didn't punish him, would that be being a good father? No, not at all. You would turn around to that child, you would administer the punishment, and then repeat the orders that he had broken, the thing that he had transgressed. You tell him, now I told you not to do such and so, and he would get the punishment, and he would get the verbal correction. Well, that's all God is doing to the house of Israel. He's saying, I'm not going to withdraw the rod. I'm not going to withdraw the correction. You're going to have this punishment. Your own wickedness is going to bring it upon you, and I'm going to see that it's administered, and I'm going to do one thing, tell you, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 30, in vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. And several hundreds of thousands of the finest young men in America have died in the last 60 years in wars that we would not have fought if we had listened to the word of the Lord. And today they're being destroyed by the hundreds of thousands and millions by all of these things I mentioned a little while ago. And God says, I've smitten your children and they received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. What has happened to the good, godly prophets in America? You know what's happened to them? They're not supported. People won't go hear them. And many of them have given up and quit preaching. I would not be surprised if there are many men in America who know the word of the Lord, who have attempted to preach it, and haven't gotten a handful of people to come in and support them. What does that mean? Israel's devoured them. They're right back in. They're working as mechanics. They're out doing yard work. They're working in some factory so they can buy food and clothing for their family. Because Israel won't support the prophets of God, the things that they're supposed to do. And then he says in verse 31, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. That's the only message to Israel, the only one, and it's repeated, by the way, all the way down through the rest of Jeremiah. All right, drop down to the verse 34. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. This sin and transgression and murder and corruption and things that we have in America are not hard to see. Brother, sister, if you just sit at home and read the newspaper or watch television or talk to your neighbor, land is full of crime and corruption and blood. And God says, I don't have to make a secret search to find it. It's easy to see. Yet thou sayest, and listen to what Israel says, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. God says, yeah, Israel's going to say to me, why, we haven't, we're clean. We claim the blood of Jesus, and therefore we're innocent, and God will not do anything against us. But God says of these people, behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about the atheist and the communist and the unbeliever and the Russian and the Chinaman? No. God is talking to those people who know he exists, who believe in him, who are his people, even Christian people. And they insist, oh, well, I have not done anything wrong. I have not sinned. Therefore, God will not do anything to me. I get a magazine, or a newspaper, rather, from Brother Roloff. I'm sure some of you have heard him on the radio. I believe he's one of the best, most sincere, honest preachers that the radio has to offer. And one of his major work is building homes where he takes in delinquent boys and girls, he takes in drunkards, he takes in dope addicts, but he takes them in there only on one condition, which is scriptural, that they quit doing what they were doing. That's the only way it'll happen. If they backslide and they get back on the stuff, he just, off they go. They bodily kick them out. They won't give a dime's worth of food to anyone who stays on alcohol or stays on drugs or anything else. So he does this the right way. And every once in a while, he will point out in his letter that the children that are brought to him oftentimes come from what could be considered the best Christian homes in America. And people who have supported him for many years will call him up and in tears, "Brother Roloff, I never thought that I'd have to bring my own boy or my own girl, but will you take them? They're in trouble. My daughter is pregnant, or my son is on dope, or he's an alcoholic, or something." Now, Christian people have the mistaken idea that all they have to do is claim to be a Christian, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then say, "Well, we haven't sinned and we'll never suffer any of these things." No, the message is to the individual the same as it is to the nation. Repent and hear the word of the Lord. And by hear, that means obey the word of the Lord. And Christian churches in America today, by and large, are the worst violators of God's law in the nation. They condone or practice the taking of usury. They condone or practice bingo games and lottery. I even got one the other day where they're trying to raise money to send missionaries overseas, and it's a lottery, and the prizes are 10 automobiles or something like that. A Christian missionary organization gambling to raise money, supposedly for good purposes. No wonder God says to these people, "I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned." The very people who claim they haven't sinned are the ones who are doing the sin that is wrong in God's eyes. In fact, many of the Christian churches, including one of the best-known ministers in America today, Billy Graham, went directly to the White House recently when Nixon was going to China. He was talked to by Kissinger and some of the other people, and then he went from there out to talk to other Christian ministers to tell them not to oppose Nixon's visit to China, that we should support him. Well, now you know from the Bible that Israel is to have nothing and no treaties with the heathen whatsoever. And who is supporting all these violations of God's law? Well, ministers, people who claim they're Christians. They're violating God's land laws, they're violating his economic laws, they're violating his health and food laws, and yet they claim they are without sin. God says, "Oh no." He says, "I'm going to punish you because you say you have not sinned." You see? He's not talking to the heathen and the atheists on that. Let's read on. Verse 36. "Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shall be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria." Israel, you eventually are going to be ashamed of the things that you did after the manner of Egypt and the things you did after the manner of Assyria. "Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them." Now that is the last verse of that chapter, and I believe that verse 37 is actually a promise of deliverance. And notice the strange position he has these people. "Thou shalt go forth from him," and I believe that refers to Egypt and Assyria, "and thine hands upon thine head." In other words, you're going to be like this. Now, I would have you stop and think for a moment. You can't carry very much with you when you walk with your hands on your head, can you? If you've ever seen pictures of prisoners of war, when they're gathering them by the hundreds, and it's a problem to be sure that some of them don't have a hidden weapon that they could get at, you cannot let the prisoners walk with their hands down. Whether they've got coats or clothes or whatever they've got on, they make all the prisoners walk with their hands on their heads. They're helpless. They can't do anything, can't carry anything with them. Turn with me to the 51st chapter of Jeremiah, in verse 25 and verse 26. This is the destruction of Babylon. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. This is the destruction of Babylon. We know is coming at the end of the age. It's also in the book of Revelation. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. When Israel comes out of this life's captivity, they're not going to take a thing of that old system with them that they can build anything again on. Not a stone is going to come out of Egypt or Assyria or Babylon. Isaiah 30, in effect, says the same thing in verses 12 through 14. He's talking of the iniquity of Israel, in other words, their disobedience. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, and that's what we do. We despise the word of God, and we trust this oppressive system that we have, this ungodly debt money system that's breaking our people. The churches think it's a wonderful thing. Therefore, this iniquity, in other words, this despising of God's law, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking coming suddenly at an instant, and he shall break it, as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces, he shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. When God breaks the captivity of his Israel people and turns them from their iniquity, there's going to be nothing of this old thing that they will be able to take with them. And I believe that's why he had Jeremiah tell them that when they came out of these captivities, they were going to come out with their hands on top of their heads. And brother, sister, a lot of our people would like to correct a few little things. They'd like to correct this, but retain that. They want to stop the 18-year-olds from drinking whiskey, but they want to drink it. They want to stop the 16-year-olds from smoking cigarettes, but they want to smoke it. They want to stop the movie houses from showing pornographic movies, but they want to let the girls dance on the bar tops down here for the adults. No. All of this is going to go. And when Israel comes out of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, and you know the prophecies show that we're in all of those things in the end of the age, we're going to come out after we have been turned to the word of the Lord and hear thus saith the Lord, and we're going to come out without bringing a thing of the old system out to us and to start building over. All right, in the few minutes we have left, I want to recap just a few of the things of what you read here. Actually, Jeremiah 1 and Jeremiah 2 sets the stage for the entire book of Jeremiah, especially the next few chapters. And you should take time to read chapters 3 through 6 sometime in the very near future. Because chapter 3 is about marriage and divorce and the turning back of Israel, which we read back here when God says, I remember thee and I remember your marriage. Chapter 4 is a call to circumcision of the heart and the destruction of the cities and the land. Chapter 5 tells of a time when there is no word and no water. And chapter 6, of course, tells of them fleeing out of these captivities and the invasion and repentance. We are not going to be delivered from this until we actually flee out from these systems and return to God Almighty. In Jeremiah 2, let's read these verses again, the beginning of the message to Israel, and I repeat again, no minister is going to be able to call America back to God unless they do it the way Jeremiah did and give them this message. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. God says to Israel, I remember my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the house of Israel. Israel must be told that first, and in fact, I want to give you two of the best sermons in the Bible, which I'll not read, but I'll tell you where they are. In Acts 7 is a sermon by Stephen. You remember that he was stoned at the end of it. He was asked about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we should read at least the first verse of his sermon. Now remember, he was asked about what he was preaching about Jesus Christ. The first word he said, Acts 7, verse 2, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham. And then for 50 more verses, he preached about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the house of Israel and David and the rest of these men. He preached for 50 verses. And then he finally got to preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, at which time they then stoned him and put him to death. What did he do when they asked him about Christ? He said, Brethren, God appeared to our father Abraham. And if you read the entire sermon, by the time you get up to the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes it very plain that Jesus Christ came to the house of Israel to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. This nonsense that you can preach Jesus Christ without identifying the house of Israel is the cause of the thousands of wasted lives and the hundreds of millions of wasted dollars in taking the gospel to the heathen who cannot understand it. If we used that money and that time to preach Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the covenants to Israel, they would hear the word of the Lord. The next one is in Acts 13, which is Paul. And it starts out in verse 15, After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now Paul is in a church. They've read from the law and prophets. He's the greatest preacher of Christ that our race perhaps has ever known, and he's asked to speak. What do you want to say? Listen to what he says. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. And then he went on. There's only one way to preach to the American people, the house of Israel, is to tell them who they are. God chose them. He made covenants with them. He remembers his covenant. He has shed his own blood to seal those covenants to them. And we have transgressed his covenant and his law. And I do not believe that all the prayer breakfasts in the nation, as wonderful as I think they are as an indication of the turning of the hearts of the people to God, the thing that is going to turn America has to be the preaching of the covenants that God made with our fathers and the fulfillment thereof. Israel is the wife of the great Jehovah. A repentant Israel will be the bride of the Lamb. And it's the only message that will reach this wicked, corrupt, transgressing house of Israel in America.